Just want to introduce to you, for those of you who may not know, our very dear friend, Paul Reed, who is from Ireland. Him and his wife planted a church there. 1981. That was 2 years before I was born, just so you know. So their church is just a little older than me. And they've been coming. They've been friends of this church for a long, long time. And just over the past 5 years or so, they've been coming fairly frequently. So you'll see them at least 3 or 4 times a year. And always bring something fresh, always bring something anointed, and always are able to share with us a new perspective and incredible wisdom. And so please pay attention to Paul Reed. Thank you.
Whenever I was learning to preach, my father-in-law said, never apologize or qualify what you're going to say before you start. However, so I'm sitting on a stool today because I've been a little bit ill during the week. Just one of those bugs that I got, but I'm doing okay. Anyway, it's great to be back in the valley again. Good morning, everybody, and Phil and I are delighted to be here. I've had a blessing already. We got upgraded to first class on the way over, so with the flatbeds, the whole lot. Unfortunately, I never eat aircraft food, but I did on that occasion. That might be the reason I was sick, but we don't know. Anyway, I also want to help you. I know you're having an election soon, and I just want to give some perspective on that. Just joking. I wouldn't even think about it. However, as a European, you'll note that the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland, part of the United Kingdom, we've Brexited, it's called. We've left the EU. It won't officially happen for a couple of years. In fact, one newspaper suggested that we become the 51st state of America, which I was thinking, I would love that, because if that happened, I could run for president. Isn't that right? And I would build a huge bridge across the Atlantic. Just checking, okay? Just checking that you're with me. Anyway, today my talk is on worship, and particularly speaking about corporate worship. And I won't be, you know, you've already had 2 weeks of it with Merle and Sue talking about how worship is the offering of our whole body every day. It's not a thing you do for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. The object is God. But I'm going to be talking about the nature of our corporate worship. Now, I won't be looking at why grace does it the way it does it. That's not what I'm talking about. But I just want to simply ask some questions about why we do this every week, and what is it about it that makes it significant, if it is significant? And if it is significant, why probably are there more Christians not in church this morning in America than there are in church? We've got to ask that question. Now, you may question whether they're Christians or not. That's not what I'm talking about. But the reality is there's a myriad of reasons why, and even some of you here will come 1 in 3, you'll come 1 in 4, you'll dip in, you'll dip out. It may be, you might be busy, you know, there's lots of things. You might be bored. I don't know the answer to that, but that's the reality of where we are in the West at the minute. At home, it's probably, people probably come 3 out of 4 at most. Certainly in America, the average figure is 3 out of 8 people. It means that you're a regular attender of a church. So it means out of 2 months you miss 5 Sundays, and that's considered normal practice. So that gives us a bit of perspective of why it's important that we ask these questions about why we do this. First of all, I'm going to, and this is a little bit different, I'm going to talk a little bit about the mechanics of why we meet the way we meet and what happens when we do that. So are we okay for that? So I'll come to the Bible in a minute. All right, so please don't be panicking or anything. Don't be walking out and going, "I never read the Bible." I will. But I want to talk about space. And I think there are implications to it. Probably one of the best books that I've read in the last 5 years on this subject is by a sociologist called Joseph Meyer. And he is a Christian. And it's called The Search for Intimacy. And it's well worth reading, especially if you want to understand small groups and relationships between people. And he says this, and I'll try and demonstrate it for you. He says that we meet each other in 4 spaces, okay? And in in those four spaces, we also meet and connect with God. And each of the spaces are different. They look different. And you do different things in them. And you behave differently in each one. It's not appropriate to do in one what you might do in another. So he delineates them and expands them. So the first space he calls the public space. And he says that's the large crowd. That's the, well, it's just like this morning. It might be a football game. And you're with a group of people. And you're corporately engaged in an activity which is outside of yourself. But you're enjoying it. And in a very strange way, you connect with the people around you, even though you don't know them well. So, for instance, it's the last 10 seconds of a football game, and your team scores a touchdown and wins. Now, if that's the Redskins, it won't happen very often. But nonetheless, we might beat the Eagles. We might beat the Eagles today. But if that happens, you find yourself jumping up and down and hugging a stranger. Is that right? I've done that in what you call soccer matches, please. Okay, it's football. But anyway, I'm at it again, okay? So there's a public space, and what we do here, we do together, and there's a certain dynamic going on, and that's number one space. Now, the other thing is, of course, that as Christians, when we meet like this, we connect with God in this space. And it's important. Now, he says the second space, he calls it social space. And it's a smaller group of people. It might be what you would call a classroom or a seminar or the foyer, where people are having coffee. And it's not the same as you're not engaged in an activity, but there's a sense in which you're connecting with people. It's where strangers and new people come and you meet them. You look across and you go, there's a kind of a nod, and you go, "Oh, lovely weather's lovely, isn't it? Yeah. Did you get caught? My name's," and you talk to someone, and there's a connection there. Now you're not exchanging addresses or going to choose shower curtains with them or anything like that, but there's a connection there. Do you understand? So what he says is this, that's a very meaningful place, and we need to have more of those. In fact, probably if more churches had more social spaces, it would really help them. But we connect with God there as well in a strange way. People feel at home. People feel connected. People feel, they start to feel, goodness, I could fit here. Something happens to them in that space. And then he says, then there's the personal space. And he calls that the living room. And it might be your small group. It's a typical group of 10 people where it's a very different dynamic. Some people you're sitting 6 inches from them. You know their name. Some people, within a very short space of time, they begin to tell you all about their life, etc. And you do things you would never think about doing in a public space or even a social space, because it's a personal space. In fact, he describes it like this. He says, in America, he said, the public space is the main road. The social space is the porch. The personal space is the living room. And the third space is the intimate space, and that's the bedroom. Okay? Now, you don't need me to tell you that you do things in the bedroom that you don't do in the public space. Okay. Yeah, I mean, I'm not trying to be smart or anything, but do you understand what I'm trying to say? And what he says is this. He says, when you get to the personal space, you meet God there. You get a group of 10 or 12 people. You connect with them in a very significant way, and you meet the Lord in them and through them, and something happens. But it's different from Sunday morning. Now, the fourth space, he said, of course, as I've already talked about it, he calls it the intimate space. Could I just a little throwaway line? I know you're talking a lot about small groups at the minute. Please don't ever promise intimacy in a personal space. It's impossible to be intimate with 10 people. It just doesn't work like that. You're intimate with one person. And most of us need someone in your life. If you're married, obviously, it's your husband or wife. If you're single, all of us need someone in our life who sees us not metaphorically naked and loves us just the same. And he says that we also meet God in that space, and it's very personal. It's very precious. But you would never dream of doing things in this space and that you would do in the other spaces. Now, what are the implications of that? Are you with me okay? A few puzzled looks there, but well, why am I doing this? Well, I'm doing that to say to you that the problem with many Christians is they want their whole Christian experience in an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. But it's not appropriate. And so when we meet together, we do things together that you would never think about doing in the other three spaces. And it means this, that when you come together, there is this incredible corporate sense of oneness there's supposed to be, where heaven comes down and you enter in, and I'll give you a quote in a minute, you enter into the worship of heaven as a corporate body of people. And so it's different. And I've had people say to me, but my church service, honestly, I don't like it. I get that. You know, the reality is today, if it isn't good, people aren't going to come. You know, people don't come out of duty today. You can't guilt people into doing anything. I can do it really well. My wife will tell you. Honestly, I can make people feel really bad and they do things, but it'll only work on a temporary basis. People have got to come with excitement and go, I'm going to get up on a Sunday morning. There's something worthwhile going for. So that's really important as well. So my point is this. They're all different. You experience each other differently. You behave differently. And you do things differently. You're not here to have your own little personal worship service. You know, this isn't about me and God. That's the intimate space. This is about us and God. Therefore, a lot of what we do, there's a bit of a compromise here. You say, oh, that's terrible. It's just reality. We look around here, I guarantee you, everybody has an opinion on what just happened in the first three songs. Too loud, too soft, we're assessing it. Not enough hymns, too many hymns, too loud, too low, too melancholic, too upbeat. Do you understand? Everybody's got an opinion on it. And that's okay. But we're all compromising. Well, I personally like Coldplay. I like a little bit more electric. I like it really loud. And that's me. I like Adele as well. Hey, confess, some of you are blank looks, you don't know who Adele is, so you need to get out more, okay? You really need to wake up and get out more. You know, so there's a compromise here. So 5 minutes on the mechanics. So there's something different about this. Now, when you come, and we're going to read the Bible, okay? So you'll be glad to hear. And quite a lot of it. But simply to talk about the corporate nature of the church. And number two, to talk about why we need to come together on whatever day it happens to be. For us, it's a Sunday. We're going to read in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. If you could put that up. There we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, in the New Testament, much is said about the work of the Holy Spirit and the individual. But of course, the day of Pentecost was a corporate experience. The Holy Spirit came on each of them, individually, but on each of them. The wind came upon the whole house. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Something is happening. A new day has begun. It's the birthday of the church. It's the age of the Spirit. No longer just a few select people being chosen to be filled and endowed with the Spirit, but suddenly all of God's people, every one of them, are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then later on in the chapter, in verses 17 and 18, Peter, quoting Joel, says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, I've said this here before. The all there is without distinction, rather than without exception. We kind of think that there'll come a day when everybody in the earth, the Holy Spirit will fall upon all of them. It doesn't mean that. He's talking, it's not all without exception. It's all without distinction. In other words, there are no special people. So God comes upon men and women, old and young, social class, Jews, Gentiles, all who call on the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And the Pentecost is the birth of the church, called out and created and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When Paul, in the epistles, is talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer and the local church, he describes the local church and individual Christians, and he uses this word, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he emphasizes the work in us personally and the work in us corporately. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, Paul says this, talking about them individually, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So what is he reminding us? That our bodies are the dwelling place of God himself, the Holy Spirit, whom we've received as a gift from God. So we're reminded to treat our bodies in a way that honors God. In fact, one of the reasons why we refrain from sexual immorality is because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. But when you come to Ephesians, he uses the imagery of the temple in Jerusalem as a picture of something new that God has created. Let me read to you Ephesians 2, 19, 22. "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building..." He's metaphorically talking about a temple, but he's talking really about the church. "In him, the whole building, corporate, the gathered church, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So Christ has removed every barrier between Jew and Gentile. The old divisions are swept away. Something entirely new has been created, and he calls it one new humanity, or in verse 22, a holy temple. And I think it shows us at least three things. Number one, God's temple is no longer a building made of stone. This is not the temple. This is not the church. This is not the house of God. This is not the sanctuary. Okay? This is just a building. Okay? But the Holy Spirit inhabits the company of the redeemed. We are the church. We know that. The church is not the place you go to on Sundays, but the company of people who gather here in the name of Jesus. Number two, membership of this church depends not on ethnic or racial or religious background, but simply on being in Christ. Doesn't matter. It's not a special company of people who are Jews. It's actually anybody who's in Christ. We're part of this incredible gathering. And number three, being part of the church is a very holy and serious thing. In fact, the temple God's building is holy, and it's the place where God lives by his Spirit. And he reinforces it by the word he uses for temple. In the Greek, there's two words that you use for temple. One's called hieron, and the other's called nes. Now, he could have used hieron, which generally means the wider building of the temple. But he uses a particular word that generally refers to the innermost sanctuary of the temple. And of course, the temple in Jerusalem, it was the idea that God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. So instead of God being living in the temple, the old Jewish temple, in the place called the Holy of Holies, God now makes his dwelling place with us. Something's changed. And so when we come together, something changes. Something is powerful. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Don't you know that you..." And please, you see when it says "you" there, it means y'all. Okay, so let's substitute it. "Don't you know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and y'all together are that temple." It's a corporate thing. In Belfast, we say "use." Everybody has their kind of variation. You say "y'all," we say "use." Okay, say "use." Yeah, "use." It's a kind of a nasal sound. And so it's very powerful. And you know, it's really important that we understand this, because we begin to get a sense of why we actually do this on a Sunday. Now, whether it's good or bad, or, you know, this could happen or that could happen to another thing, that's another conversation. That's not what I'm talking about today. But what I'm talking about is that the very fact that you've come here this morning actually is a very important thing. It's important for you, but it's important to God as well. And because when we come together in a very, and we've eliminated mystery from our lives, in a very mysterious way, God dwells in the midst of us here. Wow. It's a very powerful thing. And I think we learn that the local church, even an imperfect one, and they're all imperfect, is thought of by God as a holy temple in which the Spirit of God abides. And in fact, Paul emphasizes that because he warns those who are causing divisions in the church. And I think it's got various implications to that. New Testament worship is mostly described in corporate terms. That it doesn't really envisage people sitting listening to Dave Crowder or you know, Carrie Job, or, you know, I listen to all those people, I love them. But it doesn't envisage that. When it talks about worship, it generally is thinking about a corporate action together. And what it says about it is very, you could write it on the page of, you know, the back of a couple of sides of A4. So we're left with the great scope as to how we actually do that. But it's really important that we understand why we do it. There are great words used to describe it in line with the metaphors used of the church. I'm going to read them to you. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Christ is here. We're the church, he's the head. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 2:9, but you, y'all, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once y'all were not a people, but now y'all are the people of God. We are a holy people and we declare the praises of him. Something powerful happens. Now, I would argue, and we could have this discussion, that having your intimate time with God is fantastic. Meeting in a small group is fantastic. And meeting in a social space is fantastic. But when you come, there's something different about the corporate worship and one voice of the people of God. Now, you may say, but I enjoy my personal worship time together. Well, that's because you can control it. You can do what you want. It's about control. But when we come together, and our voices merge, and something dynamic happens. I think somebody said to me once, Paul, can you not worship God just as well on a Sunday morning on a golf course? Well, the answer is you can. But don't ever compare it. It's apples and pears. It's oranges and lemons. You know, they're two different things. And you've got to say this is a different thing. This different context, and therefore we expect different things. And I would argue that when we come together, we experience the Lord in a different way. Now, the promise is one thing, and the experience might be another thing. And I think people have got a right to expect that they get a touch and a smell of the heavenlies. If you ever go to a Catholic church or a high Episcopal church, and you kind of go, why do they do incense? Well, it's a metaphor for heaven. If you're from that background, that's what it's about. It's a smell. And you know something? If we don't give people a smell of heaven, why would they ever want to come back again? People have got to have a smell of heaven in this place. And I think it's really important that we grasp that. And so it is the declaring of praise, in the declaring of his praise, that we get a sense that we're one with the worshiping community in heaven and we step into the presence of the living God. Let me give you two quotes here. From Germanus, Patriarch of Constantinople, died 733. Look what he said. The church is the earthly heaven in which the heavenly God dwells and moves. When God's people come together on earth, and then Matthew Shepherd, who I don't know who he was, but he said something really good. The worship of the church on earth is really a participation in and an anticipation of the worship of heaven. So what he says is this, what they're saying is this, that when God's people come together to worship him, we do a couple of things happen. We are the earthly heaven, if you like. And as we declare the praises of God, we join with one voice with the heavenly hosts and with every believer gathered all over the earth today. And we join our voices together and God himself moves among us. That's what happens. That's why we do this. That's why we do this. Something mysterious, dynamic, and powerful happens when God's people come together. Now, why is corporate worship so important? Let's think about, you know, why it's so important. Well, I think sometimes, first of all, can I say this? Worship is not about meeting God's ego needs. You know, if it did, just say it didn't go so well today. And do you think God's in heaven going, goodness, there was a couple of people there flicking through their phones. Even right now, they're doing it, okay? All right, I know that you are. Well, how do I know that? Was there a word of knowledge? No, because that's what I do, okay? Because I know what happens. It's God going, how disappointing today. Somebody didn't sing the third line on the verse of that. You know, is God thinking that? No, I don't think he is. But here's what happens. And again, it's a mechanic. God has made us in such a way that when we experience something transcendently, in other words, something beyond ourselves, something greater than us, we have a need to praise it. You know, whenever Phil and I were in Colorado recently, and we went into the Rockies, and you know, of course, when we go back, it's the pictures out. We have to tell people about it. It was fabulous. It was beautiful. It was incredible. We experienced something. It was wonderful. You know, same when we went to that other really nice place that I'll never forget, the Grand Canyon, You know, you want to tell something about it, and something in our spirit demands that we express the joy we receive. There's something very powerful about coming together and together telling in our sim. A lot of our, we're telling each other. We're declaring God's praise. We need to speak it out. It's not the same when you keep it to yourself. It's a bit like, I was thinking of the minister, the pastor who was just a bit fed up and he decided he would take a sickie one Sunday. And so his wife went on to church and he nipped out and had a round of golf. And he had the best round of golf he'd ever had. Never played golf like it. The problem was, of course, he couldn't tell anybody about it. And it spoiled the whole experience for him. And there's something very profound. And when you see something profoundly admirable in another person, you need to do or say something about it. That's why we love to come to America. Because it doesn't happen to me very often. In fact, it's never happened to me, but it happens to Priscilla all the time. People go, total strangers say to her. It happened when we were getting onto the flight, an American lady said, oh, you smell good. What? You know, wow, look at those shoes. You know, people, there's a culture here where people do that. And I mean, if you're a single man this morning, and you see a woman of great moral character, charm, and beauty, to whom do you want to express your admiration? If you haven't answered her, then that explains why you're still single. So I think we're here to worship God, not because his ego needs it, but because without corporate worship, our experience and enjoyment of God are not complete. Something's lacking in it. That's why the people who aren't here are really missing something today. That's the point. I don't want them to come to church in order to be something, but they miss something. There's an experience of experiencing God that is missing out of their life. Let me move on quickly. I personally need to worship with others, you know, because without it, I forget that I've got a big God and I end up living in fear. I'd experienced a few months ago, I have a condition called AF. Most of you know AFib. And I've had the ablation. But for the early part of this year, January to June, I had a terrible time with it. My heart was going on offbeat literally every 3 days. And it was going off for 24 hours. It was just, my life was really in the doldrums and beginning to despair. And I was in Aberdeen preaching and over a weekend, the first weekend in June. And on the Saturday evening, my heart went out of sync, out of rhythm. I had a terrible night, and then I had to get up and preach twice on a Sunday morning. And I was, the perspiration was dripping off me. I felt terrible. I just said, Lord, I need you to help me here. You know, I've been prayed for many times for this. But the service, it's interesting, in the middle of the meeting, I felt the Lord just lead me to pray for people who were sick. And we prayed for the sick and people who were ill, etc. And at the end of the meeting, you know, it was a very special time. Just towards the end of the meeting, one of the elders in the church came up to me and he said, he didn't know that my heart was in or out of sync. And he said, could I pray for you? And I said, yeah. And he put his hand on my heart and it immediately went back into rhythm again, which was unusual, but not, you know, it goes back, it self-regulates. So it went off. But I just felt something significant had happened. Something had happened. And I remember phoning you in the afternoon and saying, you know, I think something different has happened. I can't say what it is, but something's different. And could I just say, from the first Sunday in June to today, 17 weeks, I haven't had an episode. So, you know, now, would I love things like that to happen every week to everybody? Yes, I would. But here's my point. God got a lot bigger that day. Do you understand? I caught a glimpse of someone. For me, it was in the dynamic of the corporate that something happened to me. I find I need to worship God because I can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I need to worship together with people because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and I go through life with my blinkers on. And I need to worship because I've got a tendency to self-reliance and independence. And I reflect on what God has done and I respond and worship. And as a result, my understanding of God begins to grow. And God, Jesus passes by. There's this incredible words in scripture, particular Greek phrase, that almost every time you read it, it's to do with a theophany. It means the appearance of God in scripture, like when Moses hid in the cleft of a rock and God passed by. When Jesus walked in the water, it's Mark's version is that Jesus passed them by. It's the idea that Jesus is about to make a revelation of who he is because he wants us to respond in both worship and obedience to him. Something very powerful is happening. And so we reflect on what God has done. And so when I reflect on what God has done, the Holy Spirit uses it to soften my heart. I notice. I'm reminded by my brothers and sisters and by the Holy Spirit that I'm not alone. And I have a God who deserves my praise. So what do? We engage together. We sing together. We read together. We pray together. We exercise spiritual gifts together. And together, we worship God. It's a mystery. It's a total and utter mystery. But we together as the people of God, we stand united in Christ and with one voice we declare, he is the Lord and he reigns on high. Amen. Could we stand together? Sarah, would you like to come? Let us pray. Father, we come before you as one corporate body with the anticipation and the participation of the worship of heaven. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that you are through Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we look forward to a day when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Father, our hearts are lifted today. We're not in despair through what's going on in our country or throughout the world. Father, our hearts are heavy at times and we grieve. But Father, we want to exalt you this morning, not in order that we might forget, but Father, to remind ourselves that we have a great God. And we have a God who intervenes in the affairs of men. And Father, I just feel we need to pray. Lord, I want to pray for this great country of the United States. That you would give, Father, to every person in this room who I'm concerned about, that you'd give them great wisdom in the coming days. Father, that we'd be slow to speak, quick to pray, quick to praise you, Father. Give us perspective. Give us your perspective, Father. But help us remind ourselves that you're the Lord and you reign on high. You're still on the throne. You haven't abandoned us. You haven't left us. And as we raise our voices together, as we lift our hands, could we do that together? Maybe you're not used to this, but just do me a favor, will you? Put your hands up. As we lift our hands together in an act, Father, of worship, of salutation, and of surrender, together as your people, we stand as one. And Father, we look, Father, to the invisible crowd, Father, that crowd of witnesses who are cheering us on in heaven, who are around the throne praising the Lamb of God. We thank you that we get to be part of their worship because of the Holy Spirit today. Give us a fresh sense of that today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God.